Good morning. Happy Father's Day to every last male in the room. Past fathers and now grandpas, dads in current state, and future fathers. Happy Father's Day. This is a message not really related to Father's Day. It's just to us. How many have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Probably all the dudes, some women out there. Okay, I'm going to go through a couple scenes here, and I'm going to give you my take on it. So if you haven't seen the movie, you'll get the gist of it. If you have seen the movie, it should paint the picture that you remember seeing in these scenes. You know, in my opinion, I think it's one of the greats. For many different reasons, none of which I think it has anything to do with the action or gore. It's just a great story. And I remember the first time I saw this movie, these scenes, just they struck me in a way that every time I revisit this epic story, which I just did last weekend, I find myself moved by these scenes immensely. So I'd like you, if you can, picture the last scene from the movie of Saving Private Ryan. Picture, if you will, Private Ryan is receiving the last words from Captain John Miller, the last of his breath that he can manage to push out. These words from whom was once a mild-mannered school teacher and now an Army Ranger captain that was sent by order to secure Ryan's trip home. Those last words of John Miller were, "James, earn this. Earn it." The captain's battered and bloody body goes motionless at this time. Private Ryan stands up and looks with weary eyes upon him with the realized look of the cost for his own life to be secured. Immediately, we flash forward and we see a much matured James Ryan's face. With the same expression and watered up eyes that he had that day so many years ago on a bridge overlooking Captain Miller's body, so far from home and so overwhelmed. Here we have James Ryan standing over that same man, but this time it's over his grave. John H. Miller, 2nd Ranger Battalion, Pennsylvania, June 13th, 1944, on the marker. His wife and children and grandchildren were with him on this day, and they stand back a short distance to give James a moment. James kneels at the foot of the white cross of Captain John Miller's grave, in and amongst the thousands of other crosses memorializing the sacrifice of life during the time of World War. As James is kneeling at the white cross, the marker of Captain Miller, he begins to speak. With a quiver to his voice and his mouth so dry, he swallows deeply to get the words out. He speaks, "My family is with me today. They wanted to come with me. To be honest with you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here." James takes another big gulp, trying to get the words out. "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best way I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what you have all done for me." Now he stands, eyes soaked with tears and breathing heavy as if it were near impossible to get the air in and out of his lungs. This is when his wife walks up to him from his behind and speaks to him. "James," she says with the inflection of a question. She looks down at the grave marker and reads from it, "Captain John H. Miller." She looks at James, her forehead wrinkled and curiosity in her eyes. James looks back at her, his eyelids swollen. His eyes are bloodshot from what he was experiencing. "Tell me I led a good life," he asks of her. She replies with inquiry and even a higher pitch to her voice, out of confusion, "What?" He answers, his voice is low and soft, almost a whisper, "Tell me I'm a good man." His wife looks again at the grave marker, puzzled this time. Then as she returns her gaze back upon James, her expression goes from puzzlement to kindness. Jesus, I'm just telling a story. If you saw the movie, you know why. So her expression goes from puzzlement to kindness and lovingly says to him, "You are." She says this as she strokes his face. I did the same thing when I practiced this message. I don't know. It's just... Whew. She strokes his face as only a wife can. He looks away from her and locks his gaze back upon the grave marker of the fallen captain. His wife walks halfway back to the rest of the family as they had stayed a short distance away. Then she turns back to look at James, his eyes still locked on the grave marker. He steps back. He squares off to the marker and snaps a salute that lingers. A small but appropriate gesture before the white cross that marks the grave. The grave of the one who endured. Just a movie, for crying out loud. It's the grave of the one who endured so much to find him. And lost his life fighting so that James may have the chance to live his life, to love and to remember. Now this will be a great start to Memorial Weekend message. But I recognize I'm a little odd. But when I watch movies, what I like about movies, what I like about being told a good story, is I want it to suck me in. I want to forget that I exist. And then in doing that, it's not the exact same thing, but it's on the same premise as, Pastor Jim would always mention when he's going through a tough time, he always asks God, "What am I to learn in this?" Well, I kind of watch movies and read stories with the same kind of premise. What am I supposed to learn in this? What can I learn? How does this apply to me? Or what would I look like in this position? So I see a lot of parallels in stories. The first time I saw this movie, the scene at the grave sent chills down my spine. Obviously, you can tell I was moved by it, with the idea of how this would parallel my Christian life, or anyone's Christian life. The words of the captain, "Earn it." Now, I was sharing this idea with a pastor, I'm not going to name any names, but he's sitting right over here. And he was saying that it really isn't the way Christianity works. It isn't about earning your way in. And there are no truer words spoken. But he, just like the rest of you, have to wait how this ties together. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." No, we don't and we can't earn our way in simply by keeping the law. Anyone can keep the law. Jesus didn't argue that point with the rich young ruler when the young man had answered Jesus' inquiry with the answer of, "I have kept the commandments since I was a boy." The law is a reminder to us of what is good, and anything contrary is bad. The law reveals our sin nature and should direct us back to repentance. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." See, grace, I've heard it said, is not giving what is deserved, and mercy is, which is not giving what is deserved. Surely this is to save us from our own pride, and it eliminates deeds that would come from performance orientation and not from the change of a heart. The difference of doing it for self-promotion and simply because it needs to be done. And I love contrasts. All through Scripture, you'll find contrasts. And it's in there for a reason. If it just listed out all the good things to do, that would just leave us all kinds of room to manipulate, maneuver, and make that line up close to it. But I'll tell you what, the greatest weapon the enemy of our souls uses is being this close to the Word of God. This close. I was asked a long time ago, what would do you more harm in your life? A clock that was 5 minutes off or a clock that was 5 hours off? In your regular day routine, which one would cause the most damage? Now I'll tell you, most people will answer the 5 hour clock because that's huge damage. You're 5 hours off. But the truth of the matter is it's the 5 minute clock, and I'll tell you why. Because it's so close to the correct time that you will go all day long thinking you're right and being wrong in everything. And that's exactly where our enemy operates. He's this close to the truth. And that was free. That wasn't even part of my message. So you see, salvation is one topic, and living like you've been saved is another. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." It may look like I have a lot of pages here, but I'm going to get Dad's out early today, I feel. A big font today. I had a feeling I was going to look through blurry eyes, so. If you look at this idea from the standpoint of earning it, as I am presenting it to you today, it's not very difficult to get it. That being said, if you were to look at what has taken place here in Private Ryan's story, and in the gospel of Christ, you will see that the price for life was paid up front. There wasn't earning it. There wasn't buying it and then getting to enjoy it. No, it was paid first. When Captain John commands Private James to earn it, which isn't remotely possible for this young man to achieve, but to afford him a chance, he afforded Private Ryan the chance. The price was already paid. Now the burden of making a life worth it is the price on the one who it was paid for. The same is for believers. In and of our own abilities, we cannot live a life worth the price that has already been paid. It's been paid in full. But by the grace of God, we can. God sent his son, and his son sent an advocate. There is a way above, beyond, and outside of ourselves that God says it is worth it. And just for a little trivia today, the very definition of supernatural is just that, above, beyond, and outside of the natural realm. And that's where God operates. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, "The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I don't want to over-spiritualize the movie, but using it as the backdrop for the real reason I'm standing here before you today is the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The life has been offered up in a sacrifice, as a sacrifice, for a life to be led by our own choices to earn it after the fact. Realistically, what that means to me is to make the sacrifice worth it. How can we possibly live up to that, right? That's right, Larry. Thank you. The true of the matter is you cannot. You can, as Private Ryan put it, every day I think of what you said, and I've tried to live the best I could. Nice try, but it's not going to get us all the way there. Because we will have no boasting in heaven, so God gives grace and mercy, and the Holy Spirit is a guide. In John 14, chapter 14, verses 24 through 28, says, "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. And do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Well, we don't know what the faith of this Private Ryan was or where he drew his strength from. The story doesn't mention it or even infer anything of that extent. But we, as Christians, as believers, we have a way to protect and preserve our lives and a way to defend against and stave off our enemy. For we have been given the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, 17 through 10, we should all know this one. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, God has provided all this. Notice it starts off, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." We have this available. Through what? Through the Word? Through His Holy Spirit? Yeah. Honestly, it's not about trying, as in we are the ones that are in control. We are no more in control of our lives than Private Ryan was in surviving the war. We do own our choices and are accountable for them. Don't shout me down. Choose to seek God. Choose to read and study Scripture. Choose to refrain from immorality. Choose to be of value to those around us, whether we like them or not. Basically, choosing Jesus over the world and choosing to seek the guidance of the Comforter and the spiritual guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right, someone's awake. Thank you. Saving Private Ryan is not the point, nor is the story the driving factor behind a solid life for Christ. The hope is to instill inspiration, a visual and maybe even an emotional response to the call on your life. And upon my life, and upon every single human that walks the earth today. Since everyone is not on board with the gospel, well, you and I, we're just going to have to take up the slack until everyone else does, or until Christ returns. So on this Father's Day, 2024, I propose that we all look to that day after our days are done. Ooh. Whenever that day is, or whatever that day looks like, to put ourselves in the story of Private Ryan as James Ryan. If we could ask the same questions that James Ryan was afforded. Did I live a good life? Was I a good man? I would like to think that after all my bad behavior and all my stupid human tricks I'd pulled, that on that day when my life is over, that people would say those things that of me that Mrs. Ryan said to James when he asked of her. Or if the Lord comes back before I take that dirt nap, that he would greet me with a good and faithful servant. There is only one way that that happens. It's by the grace of God and through his mercies. By the blood that was shed at the cross, and our part is the thorough study of the written word and listening to the Spirit's urging. Yeah, I think that if I could have the music team come up. I told you we'd get out of here a little early. We also spend every day remembering what Jesus said and living the best life that comes through the intimate knowledge and relationship with our Savior and our Holy Lord. See, when this life is done, was it enough? Was it enough in his eyes to earn what was done for us? Was the impact of our lives enough to inspire others, our children, our friends, our co-workers, our spouses? And will they be there backing us up? Would we be so excellent in following Jesus that the people in our lives would be confused if we were to ask them these questions? Did I live a good life? Was I a good man? And would they reply, you are? See, if we were to make the most of what God has given us in this life, being a good steward of our time, our talent, our treasures, for the glory of God, then Jesus would say to us, as he did in Matthew 25:23, it says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. There's so much in that verse. So much. But I always like looking at that last two words. Master's happiness. Doesn't say that he threw a party. Doesn't say that he pinned a gold star on your lapel. He is thrilled that we are good and faithful. What is the risk and reward? Well, my pappy would say, no risk, no air medals. There's always a risk in every decision. All decisions, there is risk. The idea is that all decisions have an outcome. And what exactly do we want that outcome to look like? I'm not talking the old Hail Mary, but to use wisdom, accompanied by discernment, which comes, by the way, the Holy Spirit's urging. Invest in the things that make the difference that truly matters. I tell you that if the kingdom of God is where your thoughts are in every decision, no matter how great or how infinitesimal, you will be worth it. Did you hear that? If every decision is brought before the throne, your life is worth the sacrifice. There are no small matters. There's nothing too small. And for the record, there are no such thing as big deals or things that matter more than others. For every big deal is only an accumulation of a bunch of little details, some that no one thought significant. Take this into consideration. This verse, do we seek moment by moment and what will be given? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's always been great discussions about what are all of these things. Well, I'll tell you right now, it's not wealth. It's not fame. It's not position. It's all the tools you need to live a life that glorifies the one who you claim is your God. The one who died on the cross, whether you believe in him or not. And the one who has provided a way through his shed blood to be made righteous before God and allowed into a holy place we call heaven. That's what Scripture says. It's not Larry. It's not from the book of Larry. It's right out of the Holy Bible. And we've been called to live righteously. We've been called to live lovingly. We've been called to live in a way that glorifies our God. And it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with title, and it has nothing to do with position. It has everything to do with the condition of your heart and your willingness to be better than you were when you woke up this morning. And this is all accomplished through the Spirit of God. Amen. In every decision and action, seek first his kingdom. The things of wisdom, discernment, and all these types of things will be added to you. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. What a great reminder this morning. What a great reminder. And like Larry said, it's not that we earn our salvation. We're not earning our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to earn the gift that God has given us, a gift of grace. But because of that grace, we should see a change in our lives. We should see a change in our lives, and we should want to obey the God that gave us this amazing gift. And that is how we earn it, as he said. We obey the Lord Jesus. He says, those who love me will obey me. And there's this verse in Philippians in which Paul says we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And some people use that as a way to say, well, you can lose your salvation, but that's not what Paul is saying. What he is saying is because of this great salvation, we should do the work that God has given us to do. We should obey him and do what he's called us to do. We should work it out because it's such an amazing gift and we can do nothing to earn it. We should obey him. It's an amazing reminder. It's an amazing reminder. And if you are here this morning and you heard this message, you should know two things. One, God has called you to follow him. He has called you into a relationship with him. He offers this free gift to you if you don't know him. And two, if you do know him, he has a purpose and a plan for your life. And that purpose and plan for your life is that you would obey him, that you would earn this gift, that you would do it because he has done such an amazing thing for us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder this morning. We thank you for these words that you have given Larry, Lord. And we just thank you that he spoke in faith, Lord, into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would take this message and apply it to our lives. I pray that we would want to live a life worthy of the calling that you gave us, God, a life that is worthy of the gospel. Lord, your grace is so amazing, and we could do nothing to earn your grace. But Lord, once we are in your grace, you do have a purpose and a plan and a call for our lives. And that purpose and plan for our lives is to spread the gospel, to spread your love, Lord, and to obey your teachings. And Lord, we just pray that we would just let this message sink into our hearts, that we would apply it to our lives when we leave these doors. Let us not forget the words that were spoken here today. Lord, let us remember them and continue to remember them each and every moment of our lives. And we just thank you. We can't thank you enough. And we just praise your holy, holy name. And we pray all this in your Son's holy name. And everybody said, amen.